So Lord, we just pray for our youth ministry, that all those youth and all the people, the adults that went with them would come back safely. And we just thank you for this weekend where they're worshiping God and they've been gone for a few days. Just help them get back safely. And we just pray, God, they would get filled with the presence of God. It would be so unusual, such a blessing to them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say the glory of worship, the glory of worship. And so I'm going to talk about worship a little bit here today, and obviously about the glory of it, the benefit of worshiping. If you didn't do another thing today, and you didn't want to listen to my amazing message, even if you came in and you worshiped God today, it'd be worth the coming, worth the being here because of the presence of God, so rich and healthy. And I think everybody just needs a time where they say, time out. Time to worship the Most High God, formally, with other people, right? And it's the plan that God's had from the very beginning. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? And he's always done things in groups, always. So when you get out of stride with a group, it's difficult, I think, in walking in your individual life. And I think there's a lot of reasons why that, some of which I'm going to share here today. But hopefully everybody has an outline, and if you don't, you might want to wave your hand. Or ushers, could you be sensitive to maybe someone that doesn't have an outline? And if not, if you don't want one, you can pick it up on the way out or whatever. But it's called, at the top of the glory of worship, expressing honor and affection for Jesus, which you would think that would be everybody want to do, right? But I found that sometimes we just need to pay attention to this particular dimension of our life, because the glory of worship is that there's all kinds of things that come with that, an attitude of heart. An attitude of making Jesus the Lord of your life. But with worship and proper worship and giving God his things first causes such an unusual provision for our stuff. And it's so difficult, especially in an area like this where there's just so much going on and there's so much money and so much provision in some ways, but lots of lack of provision in other ways. And so we're not nearly as wealthy as we look. We've got a lot of things going on and a lot of warfare going on. And part of the warfare that we experience, I'm convinced after watching people in this area a lot, is that they get a lot of warfare because they aren't sowing their life in the right places with regard to their ordinary, ongoing, just worship of Jesus Christ, the least of which, not in the sense of it's least that you come here, but the beginning of it would be even just coming to a place like this and just saying, you know, I'm here. I'm going to honor the Lord. That's it. I'm going to honor the Lord like the church has been doing for centuries and will do, you know. And then there's all kinds of smaller places and opportunities to worship as well. But that constant worship of the Lord is powerful. And I want to, just in this sermon, I just want you to just see the breadth and the width of what I mean by when I say worship. We're just talking about following Jesus Christ, but what's involved with that and how God sees it, I think, mostly. And that's very, very important, I think. So I wanted to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to John chapter 4, 19 to 24. And I'm just going to read from here. So Jesus encounters this woman, and she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet," because he tells her about her husband and gives her some word of knowledge about some things, you know, and that she's had five husbands and so on. And the interesting thing is that he's telling her about her sin, but she's not freaking out about it. She just pauses and says, "Well, you know, I can see that you're a prophet. You're from God. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's a little confused here. She's actually tripped over something. Sometimes we get tripped over something that gets in the way of our worship, you know. And so she's offended. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You know, and as you look at the religions of the world, and it's amazing how important that thing of the place, right, or the setting, we could say it that way. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And I want to just pause for a moment on that. It seems like to me that in our current world today, it's all about worship. Where are you going to give your affection? Who's first in your life? That's what this controversy is, the controversies we have, the great schism and divisions. It's all about worship. It's all about who we're going to worship. And honestly, I don't want to get too political here, but I just say this, that there's a worship that's going on underneath our country that's quite remarkable. If you're a worshiper of the Most High God, you worship Jesus, you can like then discern when other people aren't worshiping. But in our culture right now, one of the difficult things we're having is there's this idolatry that's on a scale that we've never seen before. Values and things that form even a sort of fellowship and things. And some of those values are good, really good, but we agree with totally and totally. But there's this sort of self-worship involved with it and exclusion of the Most High God. And so what we're seeing is this war really between worship and really true worship. Even that worship has values that we would agree with. But there's something at the core that's missing, right? And this is attacking our whole culture. And it's in the name of good. It's in the name of something good, in the name of God even, right? And so worshiping God is clear for us that worship the true God. And at that altar, we understand. It's spiritually discerned. We understand. We understand where our allegiance is and where that follows and where that goes, right? So we have a situation here where they have this discussion. You worship over here and we worship here. You value this, but we value that. So he says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, which was obviously probably fairly offensive. But the person that was being told this didn't take it that way. Yet a time is coming, is now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You know, there's about to be a change here. Meaning that, and he knew, the world was about to change. It wasn't Jews and nationalities and stuff. It was going to be a relationship with the Most High God who was standing right there in front of her. And then it says this, very interesting. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So sometimes we polarize one way or the other with truth or spirit, right? But it's actually both. Worshiping in spirit, there's something that happens on the inside of us that we're responding to. And that worship takes us in spirit in lots of strange places, like praying for the sick and worshiping in spirit, spending time fasting and praying, you know, things that maybe spending a lot of time doing that. Even what we did here today, just that time worshiping, just that's why we do it, because we worship in spirit. There's something that happens. Actually, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He actually comes. And where two or three gather, there he is in our midst. So we worship in spirit, but then we worship also in truth. What's true? What we follow what's true. And so for believers, what's true is right here in this Bible. And it's not just the information that we have, but it's the interpretation of the information which the Spirit helps us to do. Because you can read a few lines here and a few lines there, but when you get the whole context of Scripture and begin to understand the whole redemptive plan of God, you realize Jesus is right at the center of it, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us with that. And so that's very, very important in our understanding of worship, so that our understanding of worship is quite amazing, because basically this book is sort of full of the weirdest stories you're ever going to see, right? Welcome, weirdos, to the kingdom of God. Because the Bible not only is full of weird stories, but expects you to be weird. To pray for the sick, to pray for the nation, to expect miracles, moving in the Spirit, speaking by the teaching of the Word and speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, praying for the sick, doing deliverance, casting out demons. This is a strange story. It's all a part of expressing honor and affection for Jesus. So we worship in spirit and then in truth. Now I got my giant-sized Bible here. This is the truth. The reason why I have a giant-sized Bible is because I like a giant-sized Bible. It makes me feel more powerful. But the other part of it is it's got this huge type. It's amazing. And I don't know what's going to happen if time goes on. Maybe my Bible will be this big. I'm not sure. But for now, it's working quite well. Thank you. So the amazing thing about Christianity and walking with God is everyone will worship in spirit and truth. Everyone's called to that. And the thing that the Jews were having the hardest time was the inclusivity of worship. Jews and Gentiles. And they just, that was a very difficult thing. I mean, that was revolutionary, right? Not so revolutionary. I think there's probably people groups and people that we see around the world and kinds of people, and we think, golly, these people are just evil. They're just, there's no way. They have turned totally apostate. Oh, my. But even the enemies, even people we would think wouldn't be on God's agenda, are very much on God's agenda. Very much on God's agenda. Matter of fact, I think this whole thing in Iran is about another agenda. That's where Christians have a little bit of an edge. Yeah, we might get involved with politics here and there, but we see deeper. We see deeper. Something deeper going on right now with regard to the Middle East. Something really deep and amazing. And I would say also redemptive. Not because of politics and all that. It's because of the people of God sowed in all those places. And yes, there are believers, and I mean amazing believers, an amazing number of believers in Iran right now as we speak. Can you imagine? Better remember them, and pray for them, and encourage them. There's never been more believers in Iran in the general population than there are right now. I want to say that again. There have never been so many believers in Iran as there are right now. So because all before this trouble happened, a great move of God happened and is happening in the land. And Lord, I just pray for all those Iranian believers and all the believers in Israel, Lord, as well. Lord, Jews and Gentiles alike, I pray for them right now. I pray that you would use them mightily in the land. I pray you would use their worship that's going up daily and every week before the throne room of God. And it smells good to you, their worship. It's truly, in some of these nations, a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of worship to come before the Most High God. We join our hearts to their hearts. We pray, God, that you would just give them the mind of Christ and you would give them make them the salt and the light of the land and the very dark places where they live, in Jesus' name. So, which is pretty exciting, you know. There's this government, and then there's the government of God, right? And that's interesting, isn't it? Because this government of God runs differently, has a different king, has a different people, and actually has the audacity to call us kings and priests, which is an amazing thing, in the holy nation of God, which is boggles the mind a little bit. There's a nation within the nations with all kinds of kings and priests. Isn't that interesting? Disciples of Jesus are the temple of God where the Spirit lives. And we're that way individually and corporately. So we're the temple of God. So you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, from whom you have received, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So, we're talking about worship. You individually, as a believer, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So, God sees it that way. You're a source of worship. You're a source of prayer. You're a source of provision. That's why we have spiritual gifts. God gifts these spiritual temples with gifts that we give away to the whole world. Powerful ones. A number of them. Maybe some are 25, 30. I lost track of how many. Depends on what you count as a gift. But things that are in here. This, I mean, I have to say this way. This church is packing. I mean, packing with power. Packing with provision in every way. One of the joys of being a pastor is I've seen how many people have been provided for just by somebody knowing somebody, just somebody praying for somebody, ordinary citizens of the kingdom. You know what? If you don't come to church and fellowship in church, you're just sort of dumb. I'm sorry. I can say that this way. I don't mean to demoralize you. I mean to say, look, there's all kinds of stuff here you just can't imagine. I've seen people get jobs. You know how Brent did that thing of the telling of the story of the house? That was provision from, I assume that was a believer. I mean, maybe not. But believers do that kind of stuff. They march to the beat of a different drummer. They provide for people. They care for one another. And you don't have to watch every once in a while because every once in a while we'll get a wolf in the church that actually understands this provision too well. needs. They're like taking advantage of that person, take care of that person, and taking that all, you know. And you have to be careful sometimes because some people of the world are fairly wily about this. They're actually smarter than our people that are in church because they understand there's a whole bunch of people there and there's some possibilities for provision, possibilities for taking advantage of the situation. Of course, we're not like that. But actually, the Lord wants us to understand that as the temple of the Holy Spirit, then that means He lives here corporately. And that means, according to the Scripture also, He even gives us all different gifts. Strange gifts. Like 25, 30 of them. Depends on how you count. I don't know. Something like that. It's a lot. But some of those, like, how about the gift of healing? That would be smart if actually the gift of healing started operating through another believer. You never know when that's going to happen in here. And some of them, it happens quite frequently through them. Right? They specialize in that area. They're specialists in that area, which is crazy. Why wouldn't you want to come to a place like this? At the least, if you get sick, you have someone that maybe is a better doctor than you got right now, right? So, Spirit lives individually, and He lives corporately here. So, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So, when we gather here together, the glory of worship is that God comes and inhabits the praises of His people. He lives here. He lives here. He's actually present when we worship, when we gather together, right? He dwells in our midst corporately as a gathering. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. That's why you got to be careful how you handle the church. By that, I mean the people of the church. How you handle the church as an association, and how the channel handle people, the people of God. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together that temple. So when anybody messes with the church of Jesus Christ, actually they're touching themselves and they're injuring themselves badly. So you want to pray for them. They don't know what they're doing. They think maybe they're doing it according to some sort of righteousness or religious behavior they think is right, right? And then look at the church here. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is Matthew 18:18. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, so we're going right back to this prayer thing. My house, Jesus said, will be a house of prayer. But a house of prayer can exist where two or three gather, evidently, especially when you're agreeing about something. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And I'm so proud of the women in our church and the women's group that meets on Fridays. I got to say that it's the most prayerful thing that we have in the church entity that's been going on for quite some time. But the reason why it's so powerful is because of the continuity and the continual prayer that goes up for all kinds of people. It's remarkable. Matter of fact, sometimes I told you before, I like to look in, and I almost would, I wish I could be a part of it sometimes. I actually do. And the men have their prayer meeting once a month, but it's not like this one that they have. And then they had this gathering yesterday, and it's just like it always is. Golly, full of the Holy Spirit. The place is just so beautiful. You guys did such a good job, you leaders, but also just the women coming and such a beautiful spirit. They've cultivated the spirit of prayer and worship in the women on a level that I've just never even seen for our church. If you want to get well, highly recommend, if you're a woman, go on. Sometimes you might even want to go drop by if you're a guy. I don't feel that loud. But anyway, right across the way there, they have a prayer. Every Friday, they're praying, interceding. Spend several hours praying and for the church, praying for people, Bible studies, all kinds of things. It's a very real thing. But when they agree about something, it's powerful. Primarily, I think that word agree is interesting. It's kind of a Greek word, kind of has the sense of harmony. And if you get to know people for a long period of time, those are the people that you probably have the best harmony with and will agree with you in prayer. So we need each other, if nothing else, than prayer partners to pray for us when we're not doing well. People that will absolutely stand ground with you. They'll stand with you no matter what, right, and pray with you. And these are valuable people in your life. Don't ever underestimate. Again, I'll say why. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So that word agree is the key. It's sort of a word, I think it's the word symphoneo. That tells you something, doesn't it? They harmonize. They work together. Find people you can souffleneo with, even if it's only a couple of people. How about a husband and a wife? That would be pretty good. You know, the enemy hates husbands and wives together, hates their relationship, because if they start symphonizing and praying, they become a very powerful tool in the hand of the Lord. If any two people should agree, it should be a husband and a wife, right? But how about two sisters, or how about two friends, right? There it is for us, right there, the glory of worship. If you agree on anything they ask for, it'll be done for them. For where two or three gather, I'm with you. I'm with you. And what do we see when Jesus is with the people? What does he do? He does all kinds of stuff. Gives wise advice, teaches, heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out demons, whatever. That's what Jesus did. But in his body, the body, us plurally, and it doesn't take many, evidently, a couple even, gathering together are better than one. Two are better than one. It's insane to be alone. It's insane to walk alone with your walk with God. There's too much warfare involved. Too many things that we need to cover. And two are better than one in lots of dimensions. 1 Corinthians 11, 20-22. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm just talking about communion. You know, we take the Lord's Supper together. We have the bread and the juice and wine. So when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. So this coming together for the Lord's Supper is a little different. And they actually had feasts, some time to time feasts, and gather together to eat and celebrate, right? But they were violating something that was sacred to the Lord. Don't you have alms to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So he's rebuking them because they were coming together in the name of the Lord, but they were discriminated against each other, all in the name of food. And they weren't getting the purpose, the gathering, why they were coming in a meal that's quite sacred to the Lord. And so sacred that he goes on and on. And he says, whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So this is another part of worship, the Eucharist, the communion. And this is celebrated in various ways, with various timings, with various churches. But the whole thing is when we gather around that bread and cup and we have communion, it's a very important thing. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. In this case, when they came together, you know, there was often a meal there as well. But anyone who is hungry should eat something at home. That wasn't the primary thing. So when you eat together, it may not result in judgment. So their primary thing was they were celebrating the Lord's Supper like he did, like he demonstrated with the disciples before he died. And there was, in this case, food involved and maybe a little different cultural things involved, but the thing was simple. You're there to celebrate the death and the resurrection of the Lord in a solemn way. Now, if that worship, abusing that kind of worship, can work against you, then how could taking communion together work for you? And that's the whole point of this. It's not a point to actually, you know, rebuke anybody. It was a point to go, look, here's the value of this. When you take this seriously together, serious supernatural power is present. So don't violate that. Use it to your advantage. Use it in the way the Lord wants. The Lord's more than happy to come and visit you and rest on you. The Lord, Father's always seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. And I love that scripture. God says, who I was going to worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Two important parts of worship. Honest, we come with the truth in us, we come telling the truth, and if we've sinned or made a mistake or abused somebody or hurt somebody, we say, I'm sorry. We're open, right? But in spirit as well. The spirit is important. Even here as we're meeting today, gathering, you know, it's the spirit here resting on us that makes the world go round. It's this gathering of believers together where God literally, he says, inhabits the praise of his people. I don't know about you, but I've learned to surf that. That's a very real thing. I mean, sometimes I can just, even I got this preached a sermon, I drag in here, you know, and go, oh man, I'm tired, blah, 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 you know. And some of it's just warfare. But as soon as they begin to worship, it lifts. Oh man, such a beautiful thing. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So evidently, worship goes a little deeper than just singing some songs, right? Offering your bodies, offering yourself, sacrificing for others and for the Lord. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. So our whole life, though, is an act of worship to God, not only when we gather together, but our whole life, right? We're not conformed to the pattern of this world. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the scripture says in 1 John 4:19-21, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And he says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, but whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. So this is actually an integral part of our worship together as we love one another, right? Everything that we do together is an act of worship, and it's so important. So it's not only just the singing of songs, but it's also how we treat one another is our act of worship. And when we treat others well, we actually end up finding ourselves treating ourselves well. Give and it shall be given to you, the scripture says. And so church is more than just a worship service, isn't it? Church is what we do with one another, how we contribute to one another, how we help one another. That's why it's such a glorious, wonderful privilege to even have the warehouse that we do. But that's not what we can't just say, yeah, our church is great because we do the worship. We do a lot of things for this and this and this. But what about us? Are we participating? Do we do things out of our own personal life like this? It's part of the glory of worship that everybody plays. Everybody gets to do things. It's not just something happening over here and happening over there. You know, from time to time, there'll be people that will wash up on your shore that aren't doing well. How do we handle that? You know what I mean? That's part of your worship. We don't normally think of these things as worship, but this is actually every bit of worship is as much as singing songs in here and coming to church, right? We are the church. For example, we see in Matthew 9, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, who was a horrible sinner, by the way, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Wow. That puts worship in a whole different place. We come here to worship, and most of us know the Lord or are agreeable to the Lord. We can feel that in our worship and stuff, so that's good. But the church also exists, and worship exists out there. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So it's not that we discipline ourselves only to come to a place like this, but even in a place like this, sometimes I wonder if we have enough eyes for each other. I mean, we come here and we worship and we kind of grade the worship on a, you know, 1 to 10. You know, that was a 10. That was an 8. Oh, my favorite worship leader's there. Unfortunately, you always have me, so you have to grade me only, pretty much. Every once in a while, we'll get a guest up here, right? Well, that was a 5. That was a 7. That's good, right? But the real reason why we're here is I desire mercy. Not the healthy, they don't need the doctor. The sick do. So I just encourage you, even as part of your worship when you're here, just notice people. Notice people. Just notice what's going on with them. Notice your friends, maybe. Notice a person that's not doing well. I hope that we use our spiritual gifts toward people we don't know as well as the one we do know. And for whatever we're doing with regard to our really encouragement for prophecy, to learn to prophesy as one of our spiritual gifts, how about extending that out to people we don't know, strangers in a store or strangers in a church? And I got to say this, though, it's sort of dangerous to go here because actually a lot of people take me up on that. If you walk in here a stranger, if you haven't already, you're probably going to get a word or a word of encouragement, or somebody's going to pray for you and walk up to you, and they don't know you from Adam. And they might even just get something that's so powerful and meaningful to you. And I think that's a very unreligious behavior. I think that is actually spiritual behavior. You're full of the Holy Spirit. We're all here of the Holy Spirit. There's not a lot of demons dwelling around while we're worshiping. So if any place people should be able to actually worship with one another and pray for one another and release mercy to one another, it should be here. And I'm not just talking about mercy, like give them food. I'm talking about mercy, like if they're sick, they're well. If they discourage, somebody encourages them. You put your arm around somebody and tell them they're going to be okay. Give them a word of encouragement. Matter of fact, the Church of Jesus Christ is loaded. It is loaded. It's got all kinds of weapons. Question is whether we're going to use them or not, even when we're in church. Come in, go out. Come in, go out, right? But, man, there's people sitting right next to you. And I hope by God's grace it's getting more and more dangerous for a newcomer to come to our church. I mean that in the right way, right? If they come in here and they don't know the Lord, the chances of them discovering the Lord or at least getting a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or some kind of prayer is pretty high. Somehow or another, when we come in, I think, we think, well, this is just for all of us believers. But like, okay, believers, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean like, well, how many of you know that all believers aren't at the top of their game when they come in here? They're in pain. They're suffering from things. They're wondering if God's even alive. So working with one another is part of what the church does. We don't do religious things. We do spiritual things. We do things that we fight with weapons, the Bible says, that are not of this world. It's amazing to me how a church can be a house of prayer that nobody prays. Or if they pray, they just pray with very little faith and also can't wait to get out the door to go to eat or something. Right? I think we probably, if we have this many weapons and we are who we say we are, we could actually be of service to somebody. Somebody could come up here and I could pray for them and they could get well, or they could get a new word. They can get a word of information that changes their life. I've come to services like this, and I had words given to me that changed my life. Now, I don't get those often. I don't need that much dramatic change in my life, unless maybe the Lord has another thing in mind, right? But still, we are worshipers, but we are also locked and loaded with the spiritual gifts and power and grace, right? To do something, to make a difference in a person's life. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. He's talking to the people of Israel. I have had more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Well, you're the one that invented it. It must have been confusing, the average guy, the prophet, saying that. I thought you invented this whole thing, we bring bulls and goats. He says, well, your attitude has kind of got off course a little bit. You're very interested in the bulls and the goats and everything and your own stuff, but you don't care about anybody else. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, this is the church he's speaking to. Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Lord, please don't let us be like that. Your new moon foos and appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. This is God's church at the time, by the way. God forbid we're ever in this place. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So evidently, when we talk about worship, it means something more than what we say out of our mouth or an offering we bring or money we bring. It has to do, he wants all of you completely following Jesus Christ. Wash and make yourselves clean, and that's pretty easy. Now, it used to be you had to bring these animals and everything, but now, see, I did it, Lord. I have not been clean. I have a horrible attitude. Forgive me for my faithfulness. I'm sorry. That's part of worship, too. And boy, I tell you, it's a really good part of worship. Really good part of worship. If you get to that place, you're actually not in a bad space. You're in a good place. This is a place of love and compassion and mercy, but you need a Savior, not just once, all the time. And if you stop coming to church, you'll find out after time, you stop attending and being with the people of God, you start sliding. You ever notice that? Because somehow the communion of all of us together and what it's accomplished all of us together helps move us along toward God. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, he says. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Ooh. Wow. Defend the oppressed. Well, that's what we really have made a high value here. We don't do it perfectly. But I've got to say, as the Church of Jesus Christ here in Laguna Niguel, we see our share of oppressed people off the street, doing really poorly, badly. Part of it's because we were set up to do that, which I don't want to get arrogant about it. We're not anywhere close to where I would like us to be. But at least we took a stab at it through the Mercy Warehouse. That's why it's called the Mercy Warehouse. And it was built together with all the appendages of the ways that we meet people's needs to do right, to seek justice, and to defend the oppressed. Oppressed who need housing. And the ironically thing is, sometimes I even don't want to say that because there are actually believers who get into sinful, terrible behavior and everything. And what they do is they then, because of their own sin, they fall apart. And then they use the sin, use the church to continue in that space. But we're giving them stuff and they continue to be in that place. So we don't do that. We don't do that. We're willing to take anybody and help anybody we can, but there's about justice that's important. And if you're oppressed because of your sin, because you keep falling and doing the same stupid things, then there's only so far we can go until the Lord changes you from the inside out. But this justice also is even more good because that's the reverse gear. Here's where we all want to go. And this is the blessing and this is the beauty. This is a kind of worship that smells so good in the house and smell good. Even to the world, it smells good. They can even smell this sacrifice. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So whoever is weak. Now, sometimes we do a good job with that. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes you as a believer got yourself in a place where you won't change. And you're in that place of oppression because you sinned and you brought it down on your own head. So our word to you would be, maybe we can help you for a while, but you also need to get your life right and you need to order your life, because if you'll do that, you won't need us so much. God himself will provide for you. So we're not doing anybody a service by not also helping them along in the things of kingdom, because actually abundance comes from God. I came, he said, that they might have life and have it abundantly. So part of our worship is providing for people while they're learning to discover that the thief comes only steal and kill and destroy. Stop that, stop that, stop that. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do that, do that, do that. So we give them a word of truth and a word of provision at the same time. And all of that put together, I believe, is the glory of worship. 1 Samuel 15:17-26. I want to read this for a moment. Samuel said, he's talking to Saul, although you were once small in your eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people. Amalekites they were. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the sight of the Lord? In other words, he told them to destroy them, but he didn't tell them to go do that so they could have all their plunder. That wasn't the motive. There was something that was injuring the earth at that time, these people, and he didn't want them to do it for money's sake, because otherwise they just became criminals, right? But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission. I completely destroyed them and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice. So he says they took all this stuff, all their money, and it was an agrarian culture, because they wanted to sacrifice. I'm going to give all this stuff to God, right? But he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So evidently, rebellions like the sin of divination, arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Ooh, that's interesting. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul says, I sinned, I was afraid, and I gave in to them. See, all of my guys that were with, they wanted all this spoil after the war. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king. So this guy gets rejected for false worship, false pretense. He gave in to people that wanted to do this work for their own gain, for their own gain. So we see their worshipers actually need to come in spirit and truth. So we come in spirit, yes, but also we tell the truth about our lives, about where we're at. And guess what? The truth is very easy unless you start hiding it. Just tell God, tell somebody else, I did it. I messed up. I don't want to be in that place anymore. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for truth. So we live in truth. We worship in spirit and truth. And spirit helps us. The Spirit of God helps us to see truth, helps us to worship God. It helps us to feel the presence of the Lord on us, helps us to know where to go and what to do. It helps us what the next thing is, you know, in our life and so on. So I have there Roman numeral 2, the next thing. And I'm just going to list these and I'll go through them fairly quickly. Most of you know these things, but I just want to review them a little bit. The benefits of intentionally worshiping God, right? So I'll give you all the warnings and stuff, but here's the benefits of intentionally worshiping God. I don't know if you've gone down this exhaustive list, but they are numerous. And sometimes I think that we don't understand that. We don't understand that His idea, God's idea in this whole worship thing is not to restrict you and choke you, make you go to church at an hour when you'd rather be sleeping. It's not to hurt you anyway. It's to bless you, to bless your sleep, for heaven's sake, if you need more sleep. Bless you with job, blessing with opportunity, bless you with healing. The whole point of worship is not only that you honor and give your affection to God, but He gives back. Good measure, by the way. Pressed down, shaken together. You should never regret that you're a believer and you've sacrificed, because you cannot out-sacrifice God. He always seems to come back on your head. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's the deal you get. Takes faith. Walk through it. But it's true. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what we do as believers. We rejoice always. How can you rejoice always? I don't know. We should always have that silly grin on our face because He's so good, because He's a good provider, He's a good dad. Rejoice, Lord, always, He says. This is Philippians 4. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Rejoice always, even in church. Rejoice. Some of you are carrying a heavy load. I think the last place to carry a heavy load, first place to carry a heavy load is carry it, then get rid of it, and worship the Most High God. Because God knows your situation. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Be nice to people. That's part of your worship. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. How many situations? Every situation. Oh, my situation is an exception. No, every situation. I tell you, I pray for the craziest things, and I'm embarrassed. I won't even tell you half of what I pray for. The only thing I repeatedly fail at with regard to my prayer life is I can't get my golf score down. Yeah. So there must be a reason for that. So I don't golf nearly as much as I used to. I used to do maybe once every couple of weeks. Now I'm a little afraid of my clubs right now. But I'm not supposed to be anxious about that, am I? But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Every situation. I tell you what. I've worn that one out. Every situation, everything. I pray about everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request known to God. And the peace of God, oh, I like that. Shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, there's a reward there. I'm rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. But the other side of it is that I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. I'm giving thanksgiving, petitioning. But the peace of God's transcending my understanding, it's guarding my heart and my mind, so actually I'm kind of happy, right? The glory of worship. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you, according to James 4:8. God reveals His beauty, favor, and affection. We see this in passages like Psalm 27:1-4. Beautiful passages. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? We should be the most fearless, brave people in life. And if you learn to worship enough, I find sometimes when I worship, like even in here, I find the fear just draining out of my body. Literally, it just drains out of me. When the wicked advance against me, devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Oh, I want to live like this. How about you guys? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. And David literally had armies besieging him. So he was brave. Even though war break out against me, you know, I'm still confident. One thing I ask, Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So where did he get his courage? He got it from gazing on the Lord. I'm getting a little older now. I call myself a gazing geezer. That's what I'm at. I'm a gazing geezer. And I'm proud of it because, you know, that gazing that we do at the Lord bears a huge return in my confidence, huge return in my peace, and a huge return in just my general life. That's what God's offering, isn't it? 1 Samuel 16:23. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, this king, Saul, got rejected. Because he had sin of divination, he had other idols in his life, and it caused him to sin greatly in the eyes of the Lord. And I just tell you, I think that right now with regard to our life in the United States of America, I believe that idolatry is one of the biggest things we got to fight against, idolatry. There are so many things that so many people fall in love with. Oh, they're not running around them some stupid, you know, picture or some kind of monument or whatever. They're just worshiping the world. It controls everything they do. Well, we don't want to go there. It's no good. It doesn't bring any food in the long run. All it does is destroy us, right? And I just love the Lord in terms of what he has for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses, listen to this. And this is just even the raw act of worship. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 18 to 28. Jehoshaphat bows down his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So what the prophet says is, listen, you're going to find these people, but I want you to do something. I want you to appoint men, this is verse 21, to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now this is a physical campaign. This is war. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Could it be that when you worship and praise in this place, ambushes get set against your enemies? It totally undoes them. And so what happens, complete confusion, and the enemies that were fighting them began to fight each other. What would happen? Maybe this is a picture of what happens to us. We worship God. In this, but you don't have to come here and worship. You get to. Because what's happening on the other side of this is the enemies, your enemies, even your demonic enemies, start fighting with each other. Could that be possible? Where is it in history where we see that the Lord himself sets ambushes against your enemies? They're going out to battle, go out to fight, and pretty soon they're killing each other. And up above us, the demonic warfare between the angels and the demons. What happens when we worship? Well, we see this in various scenarios and snippets like I just saw in the Old Testament. But look at this one in the New Testament. Paul and Silas are in jail, right? They're in jail. And so guess what they do? About midnight, as Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, they've been beaten, they're bloody. Other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once the prison doors flew open, everyone's chains came loose. What were they doing to cause the jail to open? They're worshiping and singing hymns to God, for heaven's sake. What a small thing. They don't even have a lawyer. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners escaped. But Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. You know, Paul didn't bolt out the door either. He didn't run. He just stayed in the jail. The jailer called for lights. He fell trembling, and he says, Lord, what do I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of God, to the word of the Lord, and to all the others in the house. That hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And then before we know it, the magistrates, hearing what happened, are begging them to leave. Now, how in the world does that situation change like that? That's the question. All they did was worship. All you did today was worship. What happened in the heavens? Who knows what's happening in your life right now? They're in jail. They're going to be killed, or they were already beaten. And they're worshiping anyway because they knew where the reality was. They knew who was really in charge of their life. Worship and prayer prepare the way for all our important petitions. And I just want to say that because when we pray and worship, I want to make sure, and I think everybody probably in our congregation pretty much understands this, but so when we worship like we do, we don't worship because it's like a habit or it's kind of the thing you do or we like to hear good music. It's a preparatory. It's sort of a runway to prayer. And so, for example, 27:7, hear my voice when I call, Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your anger from me. This I love these verses. But before that, he talks about whom shall I fear? And says, for in the day of trouble, you'll keep me safe in his dwelling. You'll hide me. And then he says before that, he says, one thing I ask, Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So this seeking of God and gazing on the beauty of the Lord has amazing things beyond it, as we've just seen. He says, I want to stay in this place, gazing on the beauty of the Lord, because in that day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his tent. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At the sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. When you sing and make music to the Lord, you're accomplishing, as I've already mentioned, far more than you can imagine in this life as well. Worship renews our confidence and our hope. Worship comforts and restores us when we failed and become distant with God. You know, even David, and I'll just tell you this story because I want to keep moving down and come to a close here. So David sinned horribly. He made a bad mistake. He had this affair with this gal named Bathsheba, and then a son was born. And it's an amazing story because what happens in this story is that God says, you know, you did it, David. And they had a child together, and the child was died. But all during that time, it's amazing, he's lying in sackcloth and ashes. He's worshiping, praising God. He's all the way through while the child was sick. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, how could he do that? Because not only was the child dead, but the child's dead because of his sin. But he understood something about God. He understood he made a mistake. But he also understood the way out. He also had a healthy understanding of the love of God and the compassion of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does he do? He goes into the house of God and he starts worshiping. Then he went to his own house and at his request they served him food. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat? He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back in? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So he understood how to press the limits of God's mercy. I mean, he pursued God anyway, even though he made the mistake. And there are times we see in the Bible where people did that. The consequences are relieved. The thing turns around. But he still had to eat the fruit of this sin, evidently, in God's judgment. But he didn't hold it against God. He just knew the right thing. I blew it. I did it. But God, you're going to judge, and you're going to judge right. You're going to do the right thing. And so he's worshiping and praying and honoring the Lord anyway. The glory of worship, because he understood that basically God is a good God. And God would take care of it. God would fix this somehow or another. He repented and fully repented, and that's the end of it. And then he began to worship God. I wonder how many of us do that. Some of you may be suffering from mistakes and things you made or thinking about it, you know, wondering if God has something bad for you. Why don't you just worship God, tell him you did it, and get rid of it and move on with God? Because that's not the end of Bathsheba. Where did Solomon come from? Bathsheba. The next heir, even though he sinned with his woman, the next one, the heir of that kingdom, a great king came out of this situation. Worship is where we find a new heart for the truth. Worship helps us hear God's voice and direct a direction for our lives. It's amazing how Paul and Silas, for example, are worshiping, and God sent them on their missionary journey after as they were worshiping. I thank you, brothers. Thank you, guys in the healing rooms. It helps to worship, doesn't it? Stand up, you two. So these two people, every Friday, with their team, Wednesday, with their team. Who else? Does anybody else in the room that pray with you guys? Every Wednesday. How long have you been doing this? Every Wednesday. 42 years. Is that all?
Gee whiz.
Oh, 22. I thought 42. I don't think our church has been around 42. Actually, so Lord, bless them for this faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, God, for the beauty what they do. And they worship and they pray. They worship and they pray. And you can go over there and get prayer, and they're going to be there. Whether there's one or whether there's five or there's 10 or 20 or 15, probably just a couple. But you do it every single time. And this worship that you do in prayer is highly significant to the Lord. And I just want to thank you. You know what's interesting to me is there's a story, and I'm getting right at the very bottom here. 1 Kings 3:14 to 18. Elisha. You know, they needed a word from the prophet. Do you notice something about this? Very interesting. He says, well, bring me a harp, so I'll give you a word. Whoa. Well, what's the harp got to do with it? Well, let's just worship the Lord, and I'll get a word. Have you guys put that together with coming to church on Sunday? Or anytime you worship the Lord, putting a CD in and worshiping? Often, in those places where God clears his throat and says, I'd like to speak now. No, wait a minute, I'm worshiping. Excuse me. No, that's the whole point for God to interrupt this show. A word from your sponsor. It's beautiful. Worship's directly connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll just finish with Psalm 101 to 5. Let's all stand. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Why wouldn't you do that? He's the Lord of the whole earth. Yeah, but worship has dividends. Worship gets the attention of the Most High God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the worship. And then you say the next line, thy kingdom come. Whoa, worship and prayer is where all the action net is, right? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So today, when you came in this room, you came before the Lord with joyful songs. What I want you to encourage you is listen while you worship. And listen not only here, but when you leave this place. Because it's not just a point in time where you did your religious thing and then you're out there. This follows you. When you honor the Lord like you did today, when you come and just honor the Lord, it follows you. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. David understood that. He understood full well. Even when he was in his worst mistake, what did he do? He worshiped God because he knew God was a good God. And he knew he'd fully confess it. And he knew God was going to do it. Then he takes Solomon and he makes this son that comes out of this supposedly illicit marriage, right? Comes out of it. It was wrong. But God redeemed the whole thing. Aren't you glad man, that'll make you sing. That'll make you sing. Because the redemption and the confession, all the thing that goes in worship is nothing more than to, at the end of the life, bless you and bless other people and bless the Lord. This is what comes out of this thing we call God and worship and prayer, right? We don't have to pray. It's our privilege. It's our greatest honor. It's access to the King of Kings, the one that changes everything. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that anybody that's forgot that, anybody that's discouraged came in here, Lord, I just pray it helped them in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you for delivering Peggy from that heart condition. And Lord, I want to pray for the brother that came up to me and said that he has the same thing that he's going to have to do. And Lord, every other person, Lord, that's in a time of stress, maybe even facing surgery or a divorce, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, even right now while we worship, I pray, God, that you would drop that heaviness off of them and you would bring them into a new season. And, you know, if you like, we'll have some people up here and you might just have them pray for you because the power of the saints to pray in this church is outstanding in any church where they gather together. And I'll finish with Psalm 100. Worship the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates, right into his presence with thanksgiving. In his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations and all times. This morning, tomorrow morning, the next morning, redeeming the past, everything. Lord, I pray you would bring down such a blessing as we worship and as we actually dare approach the throne of grace for things that we need today. In Jesus' name. If you need something from God today, I'd encourage you, if you just want specific prayer over a specific thing, just come to the front and we'll pray for you. Or if you just want to stay in your seat and worship God from there, it's okay with me. But there'll be people up here that will pray for you if you want to come today and actually see God move today. Amen. Some of them can do it.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.